Once upon a tree, he died at Calvary. Once upon a tree, he suffered loss. Greatest story told, starting with these words. Once upon a time, but once upon a tree.
Once upon a tree,
on a tree,
he died at Calvary. Once upon a tree,
on a tree,
he suffered loss.
He pays the cost.
Greatest story told.
Once upon a time,
but once upon a tree.
Upon
it they crucified
Jesus.
He suffered, he bled and died,
so that you
Father, please let this pass from me. Then he took up his cross, the Savior of man, to be.
Once upon a tree,
he died at Calvary. Once upon a tree,
on a tree,
he suffered loss.
The cost,
greatest story told,
yes, ever told,
starting with these words.
No, not with once upon a time.
Once upon a tree,
a tree. No, not with once upon a time, but once upon a tree.
Welcome to the Word of Life. We're going to begin our study today in Mark chapter 1. If you'll be turning your Bible there, we'll be involved in the text of God's Word in just a moment. While you're turning there, let me remind you that we have a new president-elect and cabinet to pray for. God has worked his will. Whichever candidate won, God would have worked through this. But we understand now that by the blessing that we have of being able to vote, we have a president-elect. I encourage you to spend time in prayer, spend time on your knees for this man and for the cabinet that will be involved in governing our people. We have a wondrous nation, a nation where protesting against the events that take place that we don't agree with is allowed, and agreeing with those events is allowed. Let's not be at war with one another. Let's pursue peace. Let's pursue the building up of one another. Let's pray that this nation will go the direction that God wants it to go. You and I have a unique position in this world. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are bound by the laws of the land, but only as far as they agree with God's law. And what we know is that the laws about not committing murder, not stealing, not assaulting people, that's not what controls us. That's not what stops us. It is the character of the very God that we serve. Who God is who we should be. Jesus would say it this way in the end of Matthew chapter 5, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that doesn't mean perfect without flaw, but perfect in the sense of complete or mature. We understand that word there, teleos, means that we are to be a mature people, matured in the image of the God that we serve. As citizens, we should be such. We should be citizens above question. Honesty, integrity, the truth of our hearts speaking very loudly about who we are. We cannot be less. We must be light. We must be salt. Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study at verse 29. As we begin our study today, we have seen another event take place in the synagogues. Remember in Luke chapter 4, we saw the event of Jesus standing to read in the synagogue and speaking of the prophecy being fulfilled in him. In Mark chapter 1, we studied the synagogue event at Capernaum, where a demon-possessed man stood up in the synagogue and began to proclaim the deity of Jesus. If you can believe that, here's Satan preaching the deity of Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the demon and brought the demon out of the man. And by his hand, this man was set free. The people were amazed at what Jesus did. The news began to spread. Remember verse 28 of Mark chapter 1. The news was spreading everywhere. Jesus probably couldn't go anywhere without a crowd of people. In fact, it gets to that point in the Gospels where Jesus cannot go without a crowd. So we begin our study today in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through verse 31. It seems almost unbelievable and ironic that Jesus would go from the acclaim of the synagogue and the word being spread everywhere to the home of Simon Peter. Listen to the text, Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. What a plain incident to happen in the life of the Son of God. What a thing that has no apparent purpose in our mind. Let me remind you of something that the gospel writers do that is very interesting to me and should be a challenge to all of us in understanding the way that these gospels were written. If you were making up a gospel about Jesus, you would put high and lofty claims and claims of things that were amazing and stupendous. Why the claim about Peter's mother-in-law? Didn't this open up Mark and the other writers that recorded this, Luke and Matthew? Didn't this open them up to the scrutiny of people? What if Simon Peter never was married? What if his mother-in-law died of that disease? You know, Mark could have been lying, and people could have called him on the carpet, called him to task for the things that he recorded. But you know what happened? He made the claim. The story was noised abroad among people that were both friends and enemies of Jesus. And they could not find fault with the story. Nobody could say that Simon Peter was never married. Nobody could say that his mother-in-law wasn't healed of the fever. In fact, what the gospel writer did here was open himself up in the arena of criticism to be criticized. But no criticism could be leveled because this is the truth of what happened. Jesus enters the home of Simon Peter. You see that Andrew, James, and John are with them. That's Simon, Andrew, James, and John, from verses 16 through 20 of Mark chapter 1, where Jesus called them to be his disciples. They left the synagogue. The news was traveling about Jesus. They go to Simon's house. And when they get there, lo and behold, the members of the household tell Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's very ill. She needs something. And what she needed was Jesus. Jesus takes her by the hand. Look at the statement in verse 31. He came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. Now, consider for a moment what we have seen from last week and this week. Remember that what we saw last week was Jesus' authority over demons. We see here Jesus' authority in the realm of physical malady. Did Jesus heal every sick mother-in-law in that town or in that world at that time? Did he heal every sick person there was? No, he didn't. But what he did was signs. He could have made a blanket pronouncement and said, everybody be well, but he didn't do that because that didn't accomplish the purpose that these signs had. They were not a sideshow to the reality of preaching the gospel. These signs were an evidence. You remember the statement of John the Apostle as he wrote the Gospel of John and came to chapter 20. You remember verse 30 and 31, don't you? These things are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. What John wrote about Jesus was written so that people could believe. What Mark wrote about Jesus was written so people could believe. What Jesus did was to accomplish belief among people. That's what this is about. Jesus is not putting on a show. He's not giving entertainment worship here. He's not saying, oh, now everybody can be thrilled that I healed this woman. If he is the Son of God, you would expect that this is what he would do. Mark chapter 1 records it. The skeptics and cynics could not deny it. And so we believe it. In a few moments, we'll consider what happens next. Right now, a song.
Ooh, amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary
Christ died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
So what we see is that the claims that were made were buttressed by the fact that the skeptics could not deny them. In the first century, in the second century, up to this century, you cannot disclaim what Jesus did. To prove that he did not would not be an easy task. But to prove that he did would be a very simple task. The claims were made. None could refute them. Let me remind you of another incident that took place in the time of the scripture writing that illustrates the same truth. You might remember in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, we have the Feast of Pentecost. Peter and the other apostles, having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, stood up and began to speak with various languages, the wonders of God, the great blessings of God. Peter began to preach the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 22 and following in Acts chapter 2, Peter proclaims the resurrection of Jesus to a group of people whom he said knew that Jesus had lived. They had seen him. They had experienced him. Some of them had talked to them. Some of them had touched him. All of this was true. And now Peter was proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. Do you know that it could have been very easily disproven then? I've made this point before. We have talked about this point in the congregation at Gentry, at Colcord, at J. And I want you to understand, what Peter did was open himself up to the skeptics. He said Jesus was alive. They simply could have produced the body if Jesus was dead and said, Peter's claims are a lie. Here's the rotting corpse of Jesus. But if you look at history, if you look at Luke's testimony of what happened, and examine all the history you want, you will find that in the face of the claims of the resurrection of Jesus, no one produced the body to disprove the claims. You and I have a faith based upon the testimony of God about his Son. At the baptism of Jesus and the transfiguration of Jesus, a voice from heaven spoke into both incidents and simply made the claim, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a claim. What a Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 34 tell us what happened as a result of these events. You remember how verse 28 of Mark chapter 1 had said that the news about Jesus began to spread everywhere and it just got to everybody. Here's the result. Look at verse 32 through 34. Read the text with me. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. What a day. The day began in the synagogue there. The day continued at the home of Simon Peter. When Jesus came there, remember, healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And now the crowds thronged the house. You know that in verse 33, where the text says the whole city had gathered at the door, that doesn't mean at the door of the city. That means at the door of Simon Peter's house. And here he is, Jesus, in the midst of the throng of the people who now understand that at the very least a mighty prophet has arisen among them. And in fact, some of them might have been thinking about the statement of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me, a deliverer, one who frees from bondage, one who sets free from the trappings of the past." Maybe that's what they were thinking. You see, they came to Jesus. Verse 32 records, they began bringing to him all who were ill, those who were demon-possessed. The result was, in verse 34, that he healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons. He didn't allow those demons to speak either. What a day in the life of our Savior. But it's not over yet. We'll see in a moment. But understand that what happened in verse 32 through 34 was the expected result of the events that had taken place. A demon in the synagogue, the mother-in-law of Simon, other events that had taken place in various venues. What we have is a Savior in the world. What would you expect of the Son of God here if he was in flesh? Wouldn't it be this? Wouldn't it be what we see here? A teaching with authority, not as the scribes. An authority shown in the casting out of demons, shown in the healing of illnesses. An authority that's real. An authority that's proclaimed. And an authority that is embodied in Jesus, Son of God, Savior. In a few moments, we'll continue. Right now, another song.
The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given. The hills of calling me, this house of flesh is but a prison, flesh and bone, oh my soul. But the doors of clay are gonna burst wide open when the angels say, my spirit free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle when the hills of home start calling me. I see loved ones over yonder. Tears are gone are free, and from the throne my Savior beckons, and the hills of home keep calling me. This house of flesh is but a prison, flesh and my spirit free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle
in the hills of home. Start calling me, I'll take my flight like a mighty eagle. When the hills of home start calling me, when the hills of home,
hills of home
start calling me,
calling me.
So what we see in Jesus' day is not done. We read the text in verse 35 through 39 to finish out the day and into the night. After a day of the synagogue, the visiting at Simon's house, the multitudes of people gathering, hours and hours of contact with people, we read beginning in verse 35, in the early morning. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. I think it's very telling that the statement of verse 37 by Simon and companions is that everyone is looking for you. Notice the time. Verse 35 says, in the early morning while it was still dark. Do you think that Jesus got any sleep at all that night? How late did those crowds stay? How late did the throngs of people stay there and still be there in the morning looking for Jesus? Sometimes days are overwhelming. Our Jesus was quite a man. As we look then in verse 35, we see that Jesus sought to have a time of prayer. Jesus sought to have a time to commune with his Father. You know, the best thing sometimes to do in the middle of busyness is to stop. Stop and know God and connect to God. Because the weakness that you have is only helped in the strength that you find in him. Jesus was praying when Simon and his companions found him. What was he praying? Was he praying, "Lord, give me strength for the task"? Was he praying, "Help me to reach out. Help me to touch others"? Was he praying, "Help me to fight the temptations of Satan to walk away from this"? Don't let me take the kingdom cheaply. Don't let me have all the kingdoms of the world because Satan gives them to me. Let me earn them through the coronation of the cross. Verse 37, they find him and say, "Everyone is looking for you." Not a surprise. And Jesus makes a mission statement in verse 38. That's what we would call it today, isn't it? "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." The teaching with authority is to be done. The work is to be done. The message of God, the gospel, needs to be preached. So he goes and he preaches throughout all Galilee, preaching, casting out demons, and I'm sure healing the sick and multitudes of people that he connected with. What we have seen in verses 21 through 39 here in Mark chapter 1 in the last 2 weeks is a very busy Jesus. Immediately he did this. Immediately he did that. That's one of the marks of this gospel. That's a funny way to say it, marks of Mark. What we understand is that Mark is trying to get into our hearts the fact that Jesus was about the Father's business. Don't you know that I've got to be in my Father's house? That I've got to be in my Father's business? More than 20 years before, Jesus had said that, and now he was living it. Next week on the Word of Life, we're going to pick up our study there at Mark chapter 1, verse 40, and we'll see a man who knew Jesus could heal him, but would he? God bless you through the week. Keep your prayers going.